Thank God for this occasion and this time that we have. I'm so thankful for a beautiful day that He's given to us and an opportunity that we can gather like this, where we can do so in freedom and peace and in the safety and the quietness of this hour, to spend time in worship and spirit and in truth and to study from the Book of God. We've been studying this morning the Book of Jeremiah, and we're going to go back to the Book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6. So if you'd like to follow along, we're going to begin there, Jeremiah chapter 6. And a sermon I've simply entitled, Seeking the Old Paths. And as you look there, we've noted the facts of Jeremiah, the fact that he has been called by God to be a prophet. He has been called to do so in a very hard time. And the fact that Judah is about to be lost, about to be taken over by Babylon. The Babylon nation is coming, and they have just refused God. They refused the prophets. They refused to repent time and time and time again. And this is the last effort. This is the last time. And after this, it's not going to matter, because God is going to just say, that's it. And you're going to be lost into Babylonian captivity, and they would be in there for some 70 years there to suffer their punishment as a result of the sins that have been going on for years. And so, as you look into Jeremiah, we read this morning a statement, and I think it's good to go back to it just real quick. R.L. Whiteside had said, if you become a little squeamish about denouncing false teachers, read Jeremiah. If you think people are so hardened in sin that they hate you for preaching the Word, read Jeremiah. A careful study of Jeremiah is good tonic for anyone. And folks, that's the truth. A careful study of Jeremiah, what we've seen so far just in our studies together, has been that there are many, many parallels in our society, in our culture right now, with what Jeremiah was dealing with in his time period, some 700 years before Christ. And I believe we're going to see more of that here at this time. We're going to focus in Jeremiah chapter 6, primarily verse number 16 here in a moment. But if you go to Jeremiah chapter 6, we see where he says in verse number 16, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the waves and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Now, this statement made by Jeremiah, to me, is powerful. And this statement means so much to me that that's been the verse that I've used as a basis for the teaching bullets that I've put out for nearly 25 years now. And I called it the Old Paths. And it's based on this verse right here, where he says to seek the old paths. And so we talk about the old paths, or some versions say the ancient path. It's because they're going back to what ought to be and what should be. And they refused it. Verse 16 says so. They refused it. And that's the problem right there. Now, this statement of Jeremiah, while powerful, is not unique to the Bible, really. If you go back in Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 7, you're going to read this, where here's Moses saying, Remember the days of old, and consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he'll show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. What's he saying? Go back to the old ways. Already in the days of Moses, he's saying, you need to remember, you need to remember how it used to be. And that's not looking back longfully or wistfully to some imagine past. It's the fact you need to go back because you've strayed so far from where you started. You know what? And that's something we need to remember. Anytime you go and you stray off or you veer off the course, the only option you have is to go back to the beginning. Really, that's it. I mean, if you think about it, if you had a path here like this going, and somewhere along the way, and you start following this path, but after a while, you start doing this. Now, you thought you were going in a straight line. You might have thought you were going right along with it here. But somewhere along the line, you veered off the course. Now, if you want to get back over to here, to this course, what do you got to do? You got to go back. You got to go from here. You've got to go back to the beginning, and you got to start up this path once more. That's the problem with Jeremiah, or with the Jews. The Jews had started off on this path and doing pretty good, and then after a while they started veering off the course, following Baal, Ashtoreth, all kinds of false gods, the gods of the nations around about them, and all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of evil things. They'd gone even to sacrificing their children and everything else. And here he's saying, go back to the old paths. Go back to that. You saw it in Deuteronomy 32. You see it here in Joshua chapter 1, just that picture, Joshua 1, 7 and 8, when God tells Joshua to be strong and to be very courageous. You remember this? And he said, don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Well, think about this path again. If I'm following this path, and then God says, don't turn to the right hand, and then he says, don't turn to the left hand, well, what can you do? You just go on the path, right? You just go that way. That's it. You can't go to the right hand. You can't go to the left. You've got to just do what the Lord has said, what He has prescribed or described for us. And we just see this again and again. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 describes what? He describes two ways. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus describes our life in that way as two paths. Now you got a broad way, a wide way you can go, or you got a straight and a narrow way you can go. That's it. And they lead in two opposing directions. One leads to life and one leads to destruction. It's not like they're both going the same direction. It's not like you're both going to the same place. They're not. One's going to destruction and one's going to life. You've got to decide which way you're going to go, as do I. And so this is what we find, at least this sentiment, is what we find here in Jeremiah 6, and verse 16. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. In Jeremiah's day, we had a problem. And we've looked at it from the standpoint of the idolatry and the wickedness and all that. And they had that. But here's the other problem. Go back in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, for example. These people were lulled to sleep. They were lulled to sleep with these words. Verse 14. They have healed. He's talking about the false teachers. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What had happened? They'd been lulled to sleep by people saying, peace, peace. He said, there's no peace. And you keep saying that there is, and there is not. Go back to chapter 5. In chapter 5, they said they had belied the Lord and said, it's not He, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall sword or famine. You remember whenever we studied this morning, Jeremiah chapter 7, and there's the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're in Jerusalem and we've got the temple of the Lord, and so nothing's going to happen to us. No bad things are going to happen. God won't destroy this temple. God won't touch us because the temple's here. Oh yeah, and so they placed all this stock in a building, in a structure that's made of wood and stone and overlaid in gold. And they said, this is it. This is where God is. So God's presence is here, and so nothing's going to touch us. And they were just as wrong as they could be. That's the point of this. They've been lulled to sleep by this, oh, temple of the Lord business. Oh, the temple of the Lord's here. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Chapter 5, verse 12. He says, oh, there's not going to be an evil come to us. We'll not see sword, we'll not see famine. And all the smart people were saying that, by the way. All the smart people. Remember the lawyers from this morning? The lawyers and the priests and the prophets. And all these folks from chapter 2 that were so smart. And Jeremiah comes in through God, obviously, through Jeremiah, saying, the prophets and the priests and the people that knew the law and your rulers and every one of you is wrong. Every one of you, none of you are doing what's right. And so this is some of the things they were hearing. Peace, peace. Oh, the temple of the Lord's here. Oh, it'll be all right. And here's all the clouds of war were coming up. and all of this was happening, like, oh no, no sword of famine is coming to us. Oh no, that'll never happen to us. They were deceived. And they thought the temple was a good luck charm. They were deceived by false prophets like Hananiah. Jeremiah 28, Lord willing, what is it? Tuesday night? Lord willing, Tuesday night we'll talk about Hananiah in more detail. But they just had all kinds of problems. And here's the only one telling them the truth. The only one, essentially, that cares for them is saying, you need to go back to the old paths. Don't listen to the people who are lying to you right now. Don't listen to these people who are going to tell you something easy for your ears and something that you'd like to hear, like 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 and 4, someone's going to tickle your ears and make you feel good. Don't you listen to that. Ear tickling and niceties and soft soap and sugar-coated dandies and all that kind of stuff is not going to do anything for your soul. Okay? Now that's true in Jeremiah's day, and that's true today. You know what? That's a fact. It's not going to do anything for your soul if somebody's not talking to you about sin and about salvation and about what it takes to be right with God. If people are not talking about that and that's not going on, it's not going to do you any good. Listen to me. There's no greater injustice that could be done to anyone than to leave them with the impression they're saved when they're not. You can't do any greater injustice to anybody. You can't be any meaner to anybody than to leave them with the impression they're saved when they're not saved. And every one of those people, the priests, the who are we talking about? Priests, the prophets, the lawyers, all, that's what they done essentially. They've done all that. And so they're lulled to sleep by this. Peace, peace. Oh, it'll be alright. Don't you worry about that. We got a good luck charm over here. We got the temple. It's still standing. Oh yeah, no, now there's no have any problems. You just keep on doing what you're doing. It'll all be okay. And it wasn't. If I don't watch, I'm going to get to preaching in a minute. So what did Jeremiah say? What happened here? What I want us to do for the next little bit is just break down that verse and talk about it, break it apart, look at its pieces, and put it back together and make some applications. What did he do? Well, in Jeremiah's day, he did a few things. The first thing he did, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, he said, first of all, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now, whenever he said, thus saith the Lord, that meant something. See, Jeremiah's appeal was an appeal to God. He did not appeal to the consensus of the day, to what smart, quote-unquote, smart people said. He didn't talk about what the consensus said or what the religious hierarchy said at the time. Thus saith the Lord. Remember Jeremiah chapter 1. And Jeremiah 1, beginning verse number 9, where God said to Jeremiah, I have put my words in your mouth. You remember that? He said, I have put my words in your mouth. That is verbal inspiration we talked about this morning. God is telling Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you what to say, and you get out and do it. That's the word for prophet. I mean, that's the definition of prophet. Mouthpiece. God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks to the people. It's nothing that Jeremiah said that was made up or in his mind and somehow has come out through his filter, if you will. Somehow given his interpretation of what God said. He didn't give an interpretation of what God said. He told him exactly what God said. Thus saith the Lord. What he said were not the accepted political views of the day. I can promise you that. Remember, we just went through that. Peace, peace, and the temple of the Lord, and those things. And then we get to Hananiah in Jeremiah chapter 28. Hananiah and those kind of prophets said, oh yeah, Babylon may win some battles, but in 2 years it'll be over with and we'll be just fine. And so Jeremiah is going against political correctness. Alright? He's going against the political thoughts of the day. He's going against everybody of the world to stand and say what God said. Thus saith the Lord. He appealed to the divine authority for it all. And this man, Jeremiah, stands with a small group of men and women through history who have showed themselves to be people who respect what God had to say and preach it without fear. Jeremiah did it. Here is his appeal. His appeal, first of all, right here. Let me see. Let me do this. His appeal is to divine authority. Then he said this. Thus saith the Lord, what? Thus saith the Lord, he said, you need to stand in the ways and see. Stand and see. This phrase shows us that Jeremiah was sent to cry against the nation, but the words were to penetrate the hearts of an individual. Stand ye, Y-E in the King James, you stand. The point is, you do it. It's an individual thing. Who is standing? You stand. You as a person, stand in the ways and see. What does the word stand mean? Stand here has to do with one who is going to be immovable. Some of you are going to get this illustration. Some of you are too young for this, I'm sorry to say. But some of you may have seen the video. Anyone ever lived through, several of you have lived through this, in 1990 in Tiananmen Square, when the lone Chinese boy stands in front of the tank. You remember that? Have you ever seen that picture? Some of you have seen that picture? And here's that tank, and the boy just stands there in front of the tank. And then they try to move the tank, and he moves over, and he stands. And then they move the tank over here, and then he moves over here, and he stands in front of the tank. And wherever that tank was, he was in front of it. Stand. That's standing. When you stand and you're saying, I'm going to stand and not be moved. You say, I'm going to stand and you're not going to budge me from this. Psalm 1 talks about the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Remember that? And that how the tree, how the leaves shall flourish and it shall bear fruit in its season. Here's the tree that stands because its roots are rooted deeply into the ground and is there with nourished by the rivers of water. And that is the picture of standing. I want you to stand. I don't want you to waver. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to compromise. I don't want you to in some way yield or give in on this situation. Stand in the ways and do what? See. Now the word see doesn't mean, here does not mean, you know, my eyeball looks down and the rays of light bounce off an object and go back into the pupils and all this and into the receptors of the brain and it produces an image allowing me to have vision. The word see there means comprehend, means understand. It's kind of like whenever you're talking to somebody and you say, you see that? Ever had someone ever tell you that? We say that all the time, don't we? We talk about something and say, you see that? You see? You see? Oh, I see. Yeah, you see that. Well, but you didn't have something in front of you to look at. But you say, I see. It means I comprehend. I understand. I'm fully aware of what you just explained to me. That's this. I want you to stand in the ways and see, to comprehend, you see, because what this is, stand in the ways and see, is an appeal to investigation. That's what this is. An appeal to investigation. And God has always encouraged investigation and welcomed examination and testing of Him. You go in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for example, and then in verse 21, and you start down in there, and he'll talk about prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every appearance of evil. When he says to prove all things, the word prove means to test, examine. Romans 12 and verse 2, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Again, prove. The idea is prove to yourself. It means to examine and to test. I've said this a number of times to people, and I mean no disrespect when I say this, but I want to tell you that tonight that God is not afraid of your questions. I want to tell you God is not afraid or going to be mad at you if you ask a question. He says, examine me, test me, prove me. Back in the book of Malachi, you remember in chapter 3 where it says, test me, examine me, prove me that I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that the earth couldn't receive it. Testing. That's this. The appeal to investigation. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28-30, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? You remember? Learn of me. Take my yoke and learn of me. What is learning? It's examination, testing, asking. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, how do I know your burden is easy and my... How do I know that your yoke is easy and your burden is light? Jesus, test me. You want to know? Try me. You want to know the truth? Ask questions. The truth, listen, the truth never fears honest investigation. And that's a fact. On the where I live, we have a radio program. We have it 5 days a week. And on there, I have told people, I don't know how many times, ask me your question. I put my phone number on the radio. Here's my phone number, call me. You know why? Because the truth doesn't fear investigation. And if there's someone honestly looking, there's someone honestly looking for the Lord and honestly trying to serve Him, and there's somebody that honestly wants to do what's right, you call me, buddy, we're going to get this figured out. You know what? That's what it takes. We got newspaper articles there where I live. My phone number's in every newspaper article. You know why? Not because I like to answer the phone, but if you have a question, if there's something you want to talk about, let's do it. Why? Because investigation. Ask the questions. And that's what, even at this point in time, and you think about the history of the Jews, you think about the history of what they've been through, you think of all that they've seen with God, and God still at this point with Jeremiah tells Jeremiah to tell these people to stand in the ways and say, stand in the ways, comprehend, ask the question, prove me. See if I'm not true. See if this is not right. See if this is not so. That my way is the best way. Folks, that's the fact. God's way is the best way. It's always the best way. And if you don't believe it, just try it. I tell you what, if you can do this. If you will go and you just try and you serve the Lord and you serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You try that for about a year and see what happens. And if at the end of the year you're miserable and you're sad and you're broken down and this is a horrible thing and a horrible decision you made, I promise you the devil's ready to take you back. How's that for a deal? I promise you the devil will take you back. But I imagine if we ever truly stood and saw Jeremiah 6:16 and we did that, it wouldn't take you a year to decide. And you'd say, this is exactly where I need to be. These folks, we're going to see here in a moment, these folks, their problem was they were through with God. So he said, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see. And he said, I want you to do something. I want you to ask for the old paths, where is the good way? Ask for the old paths, where is the good way. That's the next section right there. See, asking requires action on my part. See that? Asking implies that I care enough to do something. So I have an appeal to Bible authority. I have an appeal to investigation. Here we find that I ask for the old ways. See that? Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Do it. Live it. God didn't want the Jews to just ask anything. He said, ask for the old paths. Ask for those. That's where the good way is. To learn the ways of Abraham, to learn the ways of Isaac and Jacob, to learn the ways of Moses, to learn the ways of Elijah, to learn the ways of Isaiah, to learn the ways of these old prophets. And certainly if we would do that, and we would do that kind of thing, my friends, what a blessing it would be. What a wonderful thing would happen in our lives. I need to remember that. And really, that's part of my investigation as well. Because I'm asking. Notice, I'm standing to comprehend. I'm asking. Lord, help me with this. And God says, I've given you my word. Go to it and you're going to learn. In the Old Testament days, He could say, you have Jeremiah, you have Isaiah, you have these other folks, you have Micah, you have all these folks that would help you, and they can do this. His way is the good way. As for the old paths, where is the good way? That's the good one. There's such a thing as a bad way. You know that? There's such a thing as a bad way. There's such a thing as an evil way. Jesus talked about it. We already discussed Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And He's showing us here. And do what? He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to walk therein. Walk is an appeal to obedience. Walk therein. Walking implies a continued walk. Walk has to do with a course or manner of life. So whenever He says, I want you to ask for the old paths where it's a good way, and now I want you to walk in it. This is a course or a manner of life for you. You need to continue to be obedient to Me. That's what needs to happen. And then finally what He said was this. He said, you, lastly, will find rest unto your souls. You know what rest is? My friends, that is an appeal to what is to come. You walk in the old paths, or you ask for the old paths and you walk therein, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Based on the people standing, seeing, walking, asking and walking, you'll find rest. Doesn't rest sound like a good word? We like the word rest, don't we? Rest sounds good. Yeah. We like that. Say, boy, I'm ready for a rest. Right? Somebody said to take a nap, and I forget what all, but it was a list of something or another, and they said, you know, all the things whenever I was little that was a punishment to me, and now the things I look forward to, you know, and now they like to go take a nap, and, you know, you're grounded, you know, you can't leave your room, and all this kind of thing. It's like, please, you know, why? Well, we want to rest. That rest is appealed to in the book of Hebrews as well. How there's a rest for the people of God, Hebrews chapter 4 talks about. And here's this rest. But you know you can't rest until you've done the work. See, I think that's part of our problem today. We want to rest before the work gets done. We want to rest before we've ever done any work. And that's where the problem comes in. You can't rest until you've done something first. But if you look here, you see the appeal to authority, investigation, obedience. Now we can talk about rest. Have you obeyed? Have we done what the Lord said? Have we followed through with what the Lord has revealed to us and what He has made known? These people are going to rest. They weren't going to rest merely because they desired it. They're going to rest because they've done the work. What'd they say? What'd they say to this? Jeremiah 6:16. Because that's not the end of the verse. What do these people say to this? These people looked at Jeremiah in so many words and said, we will not walk therein. What did they say? We're not going to do it. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. You can't make us do it. We're not have we're not going to have anything to do with what you just said, Jeremiah. Look at the last part of that verse. We will not walk therein. We're not going to do it. And folks, that attitude is what brought about the end of that nation. We're not going to do what God says. You've made yourself loud and clear. The sad part about this is that this statement is really not by itself, but it's actually the end of a process that's taken some time. If you go back in your Bible, I found this fascinating the first time I saw this. And maybe you'd like it as well, and if you don't, just hang on. But if you go back to Joshua chapter 24, in Joshua 24, when Joshua spoke, you remember in verse 15 how he told him to, where he said that there to choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your father served are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remember him saying that? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, that's not the end of the chapter. If you keep on reading from about verse 19 down to verse 21, because after that, he said, but you people can't serve the Lord. And told him, you can't do it. Because you haven't given up your idols. Remember the idolatry we've been talking about from Jeremiah and Joshua's that you haven't given up your idols. And the people said, oh no, we're going to do that. And they said, 19 through 21 of Joshua 24, they said, nay, we will serve the Lord. We will do it. We'll give up our idols, we'll give up our false gods, we'll give up all of those things, and we will serve the Lord. I think, boy, that is a good attitude to have. Fast forward a few years to the days of King Ahab, 1 Kings 18. You fast forward several years down the line, past the judges and past the United Kingdom, and we're into the divided kingdom now, and days of Ahab. And Ahab is the king, and Elijah is the prophet. And they have the fight, the debate, all of that that goes on, the confrontation at Mount Carmel, just to be nice about it. But here's these 400 prophets, and they're trying to cause Baal to have their altar lit by Baal calling, or them calling fire from heaven through Baal. Baal's going to cause fire, and it's going to light the sacrifice. You remember that? And then Elijah says, I'm going to do the same thing. I'll call on God, and God will light the sacrifice. And we'll just see who the real God is based on who lights the fire. All right? Before that happened, though, before that started, Elijah stands before the people and is just making a plea to them about who they're going to worship. And he said, how long halt you between two opinions? And some versions say, how long are you limping between two opinions? And because that's the word picture there. It's somebody that has a lame foot. And they're halting because they can't stand on that foot. So you gotta go one side or the other. You gotta do something because you can't keep trying to, baby this along. And so we're not gonna baby this along anymore. If you are limping along, how long is this going to keep going? How long are you going to keep, what we would say, how long are you going to keep dragging your feet? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. And you remember what they said on that day? That's right. Look in verse 21. The people answered him not a word. Say anything. They wouldn't answer. They were afraid to answer. And then once the miracle occurs, and through Elijah asks God, and God lights the fire and burns up everything, well, then we're all on God's side. But they weren't on God's side at first. So it goes from Joshua 24 saying, we will serve the Lord. Then in 1 Kings 18, silence. And now in Jeremiah 6, we say, no. You see the digression? That's how they went down. And I'm going to tell you something. That happens not only with nations. That'll happen with people too. And if you're not careful, you'll find people just like that. And you'll find people who, if they are falling away from the Lord and they're turning away from God, you'll see that digression just as sure as you live. Because there'll be people that go, oh yes, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to serve the Lord. And then something gets in their mind and in their life and they start straying. They start veering from the path and they start going some other direction. And you just watch and see. You get to talking to them about the Lord and you get talking to them about the truth. They won't answer you. They don't want to talk about it. You know why? Because every time they do, it gigs them. Every time they do, it cuts them in the heart. Because in their mind and their life, they say, I know I'm not doing it. Therefore, I don't want to talk about it. That's what happens to people. And this is not my guess, folks. I have seen it. I have seen it many times. Lynn's seen the same thing. And you'll see someone, as they're walking away from God, and they're leaving the Lord, and they've got it in their mind to do, there's going to be a point where, yes, I'm going to serve God, then they're going to not answer anything. I don't want to be committal. I don't want to commit. And if finally there comes a day, finally, then when they'll just say, listen, yeah, good try, I'm not interested, I don't even want... And I'll just tell you flat out, no. What happened? By that time, their conscience has become so hardened that they'll just tell you what they've been thinking for years. Now, I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's what you should do. I'm saying that's what shouldn't happen. But I'm telling you, that happens with individual people just like it's happened with this nation. And now this is where they've come to this point. It didn't matter what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah, I don't care what you say. We're not doing it. And they didn't. And they went into captivity. And they died. Some of them died before they got to captivity. And others died in captivity. But they did. They died over this. Somebody says, well, what does that have to do with us? I'm glad you asked. This passage has far-reaching applications to all of us, even to today. Regardless of how we spread the gospel, whether you spread the gospel in a public way, a private way, whatever it may be, the home, the workplace, at school, if I'm going to spread God's word, I will follow this same pattern. I will absolutely follow this pattern. You say, how so? Well, I'm going to appeal to divine authority. How many times have we said, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent? Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, dwell in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks to God and the Father by Him. That, my friends, is thus saith the Lord. There is your authority. You need to appeal to authority, God's authority, if you're going to have any credibility at all. Personally, and I don't mean to be rude about this, but I'm going to tell you personally, I don't care what your opinion is on a subject. I really don't. I'm not trying to be ugly or unkind about it, but I'm going to tell you, I don't. If you're going to tell me something, I want to know what saith the Scripture. If you're going to teach me, I want to know what does the Lord say about this. What has the Lord taught through command, example, or necessary inference? What has He taught me? General authority, specific authority, I'm all for that. But whatever it is, we better have authority to prove it. Whatever it is, we're going to have that. You're going to have to give me a thus saith the Lord for what is being taught, or what is being shown, or what is being done. That has to happen. That's the appeal. Like I said, we live in a time when people encourage us, do as you please. But you know, Jeremiah 10:23, it's not a man that walketh to direct his steps, and that's still true. Not for me to direct my steps. I must appeal to divine authority. Then, next thing, what do? Stand in the ways and seal. Here's your appeal to investigation. Not only did Jeremiah encourage investigation, but God did as well. To investigate, to ask the questions. That's why we have public debates. That's why we have gospel meetings. That's why we have different opportunities to teach and to study and so forth. That's why we have those things. Bible studies in the home, personal contacts, whatever the case may be. We appeal to this investigation so that folks can learn the truth. We just finished a gospel meeting a couple of weeks ago with us, and we had question and answer time after the sermon. You know what? Just so that people understood and didn't think that we're somehow hiding and not allowing people to ask their questions. You know what? And it's not because somebody got their feathers ruffled. It's just because that's the way we are. See? I thought this is a show-me state. Anybody understand what I'm saying here? You understand what this is about? Ask the questions. God is saying that. I'm not afraid of the questions. Ask them. Appeal to investigation. Our soul is too important to rely upon the words of men to think they're going to get us to heaven. We need to find out what God has said. Stand in the way and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And do what? Walk therein. There's your appeal to obedience. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that what? Remember? Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. It's Jesus who is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. John 14 verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Remember? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments means obey. And so here's an appeal to obedience. Walk in the command. Walk in what I say. Obey what is said. See? Why obey? Because God is leading me in the good way. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the straight and narrow way. God's leading me in the way that leads to life. I've got to obey Him to get there though. That's the fact. And then what? Rest. There's the appeal to what's to come. Why am I doing these things? Why do we talk about God's authority? Investigate obedience. Because I want to go to heaven. That's why I do it. There's the appeal to what's to come. To go to heaven. To be in the presence of God and of Christ and of the angels. To be there in rest and bliss forever and forever and forever. And to avoid this place called hell, because that's going to come to some too. And avoid a place called hell that is eternal darkness and fire and weeping and pain and sorrow and gnashing of teeth and misery. Unlike anything we could describe on this earth. Folks, there is a promised rest for God's people, and there is a promised destruction, and a promised, not rest, but a promised torture for those who are not His children. But folks, right here it is. Jeremiah 6:16, this pattern, or this verse, gives us a pattern. And I'm going to tell you something. No, there any preacher today that does not preach this pattern, appeal to authority, investigate, obedience, and heaven and hell, if they're not preaching that kind of thing, that preacher's not worth his salt. I'm just going to tell you that. He's not doing it. If he's not appealing to God's authority, if he doesn't follow that pattern, you need to get another preacher. Period. And you can go ahead and tell him I said so. You need somebody else, because if you're not going to appeal to God's authority, and you're not going to appeal to stand in the ways and ask for the old path, and you're not going to appeal to obedience to God and tell Him about heaven and hell, I mean, folks, what else is there? You be really careful, and you go in your Bible, and you go to the New Testament, and look at the preaching. Look at the preaching Christ did, and tell me He didn't preach like that. Look at the preaching of Paul, Apostle Peter. Look at the preaching of those folks and tell me they didn't preach like that. Folks, that's it. It's the kind of preaching that's consistent with God, with what God wants. It's the kind of preaching that demands a response. Too many times we're not getting a response. Sometimes I wonder, am I getting a response?
Yeah.
Everybody with me? Everybody see this? It's awful quiet in here. Everybody see where I'm going? Everybody see what this verse is saying? Folks, we miss it a lot of times. We're missing it. But you tell me Jesus didn't preach like this. He sure did. Tell me its apostles didn't do it. They all preached according to this type of a pattern. And that's what needs to happen. We need to return to the old paths. So friends, listen to me. You seek the old paths. When you seek the old paths, where is the good way? You're going to respond. You know that. Sometimes I hold gospel, whenever I hold a gospel meeting, somebody come back and they say, have any responses? You ever been asked that question? I know one brother had that response. It's a long story, but the end result was he said, yeah, we did have a good response. He said, only three left. And like I said, there's a lot to that story. But anyway, that was the response. Three people left. And they needed to. But anyway, so here is the problem. What about that response? Well, you say, well, we had a brother come up and he came forward this morning. I said, that's good. But you know, in a very real sense, there is a response every time the gospel is preached. And somebody asked me, do you have any responses? It's like, yeah, how many was there today? Yeah, I see, we had 74 responses. How do you know? Because this is a fact. Anytime you hear the gospel, you will respond to it. Anytime. You'll either accept it or you'll reject it. That's your response. And so if you decide to do what the Lord says and follow what the Lord says, if you're going to then you accepted what He said. That's a response. But if you say, I'm not interested in that, I don't want to do it, that is a rejection. That's a response. Somebody said, well, but I'm not going to do that, preacher. Now you can't hold me to that. You can't say accept or reject. I'm not going to do anything. Gotcha. That's a response too. You say, I'm not going to do anything. You just responded. I wish you hadn't responded that way, but that was a response. Go back to 1 Kings 21, I'll prove that. Or 18, sorry, 18 verse 21, I'll prove it to you. The people answered him not a word. That was a response. So what are we going to do about it? What will we do when we're talking about the old pies? We need to appeal, make these appeals. It needs to be in our preaching. It needs to be in our Bible class. It needs to be in our personal life and our personal studies. It needs to be as we're bringing up our children. It needs to be every day. We appeal to what the Lord says, to investigate obedience and to the rest, what is to come. See that? I don't know about you, but I want to see my children in heaven. And so I've been talking to my children about heaven to make sure they go there too. Because I want them to go with me. We appeal to what's to come and the things that are so important. Well, there's so many other things we need to talk about, but I'm going to stop. Friends, consider well what's said in Jeremiah chapter 6. There's much here. You know, when we think about even tonight, there's an appeal to obedience. Jesus Christ came into this world and He died upon the cross. He died upon the cross so as to have His blood shed for the remission of sins, to forgive sins. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we repent of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, we can be a Christian. We can be a child of God. We have our sins washed away. And not only that, we can look forward to a salvation to come. We can look forward to what is to come in eternity. If you refuse that and if you reject that, then there's not heaven to look for, but rather there is eternal destruction and there is hell the Bible talks about. And so you don't want to be someone who rejects what the Lord says. You want to be somebody who accepts what the Lord says, so as to be in heaven one day. But listen to me. No one will accidentally obey God. Nobody's going to accidentally go to heaven. It's not going to happen. You know what? If you go to heaven, it's because you meant to go. And I'm not talking about earning salvation, but I'm saying obedience. If you go to heaven at all, it's because you tried. You was trying to get there. I was following the Lord's plan. I was following His example. I was following what His Word says. You won't accidentally go to heaven. And you won't accidentally be a Christian. And you won't accidentally have your sins forgiven. But whenever you do what the Lord says and follow that plan like we talked about, you can be a child of God. And look forward to heaven when this life is over. And if there's anyone here that needs to respond to heaven's call to make your life right with Him, or as one who's not, who has walked away from God, you're a Christian, but you find yourself in that 1 Kings 18 phase, and you're going, you know what, I'm clamming up a whole lot more than I'm talking. And I don't want to talk about God's Word because it hurts me too bad. Maybe it's time just to go ahead and come back to God. Get back and go to the old path. Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old path and walk therein. Because that's where you're going to find rest for your soul. You're not going to find rest anywhere else. You need to repent of that and pray God's forgiveness. Let's help you even tonight to be what God wants you to be. So if you're subject to the gospel call in whatever way, make your way forward right now while we're standing and singing.